I don't know if you noticed, but Brother Jim, as he prayed this morning and opened in prayer, he quoted my text. If Sister Nichols didn't steal it, Brother Jim finished the job. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation. I'm going to preach a short sermon, and that'll be a miracle. And then I want to tell you a story that's taken 42 years to develop. Revelation. If you were of God, you would know. I'm sorry. Okay. It's obvious I'm not of God because I don't know. Revelation chapter 2. But let's look to the Lord this morning. Father, we do ask that you come and minister to hearts. And may it be an encouraging word. It is going to change the life of someone today, that I know. We honor you, we worship you, and we humbly, with your help, come before you. And I ask you, help me, and may your people be blessed and helped today. Amen. Last week I did preach on God doesn't do anything without the Holy Ghost. And in Revelation, I couldn't help but notice in Revelation 2, verse 7, or verse 6, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, plural. That's very interesting. Revelation 2:11. This is to the Smyrna church. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 2:17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 2:29. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 3:6. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 3:13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 3, I think I covered them all. 22, thank you. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. When Paul wrote his letters to the churches, he wrote him individually, wrote the Galatians, wrote the Ephesus church, he wrote to the Corinthian church, he wrote to Timothy privately to be read in the church. But John is writing to all of the churches. And each, when Paul wrote to the churches, he addressed what was wrong with each church that they needed to be aware of. But when John writes, he tells each church something differently. Two of them were complimented, five of them he took to the woodshed. And each one was told something uniquely different. And he wasn't giving them bragging rights, by the way. He wasn't bragging on them, maybe two of them. But as I was praying over this, I thought, why would God expose each church and their sins publicly. Why would he hang up the laundry? How many have ever said we don't like to hang our laundry out when it's a family affair? You keep it in the family. But here God is exposing each sin of each church publicly. Why doesn't he write to each church individually and tell them privately? Must it be broadcasted? I mean, I'm told I'm one church and you're another church. Not only do I hear about mine, but I hear about yours. Let's say we got seven churches in from here to Sonora. I was going to say San Francisco, but that would have ruined it. From here to Sonora, and there's seven churches. Why don't I just write to each one of them? Why must I expose the sins of each church so that everybody knows? I want to tell you what I believe the Lord has laid on my heart, why that is so. Two reasons. Number one is true repentance doesn't hide in a corner. When the prodigal was going to repent and come home, he didn't care who saw. He wasn't trying to hide it. And that's why Billy Graham, Brother Don, we were talking about him before church, Billy Graham made the altar call very famous. Not that it was the first. And Billy Graham used to say, at the end of the message, I'm going to give an altar call. And I'm going to ask you to publicly, in front of everyone, make a declaration. Well, couldn't I do it privately? No. And he would say, Jesus called people out publicly. We're not hiding anything. I want to tell you this morning, and right up front, and I want you to listen to me really good, because this is for you. If it's not for you, it's for you to tell somebody what I'm going to tell you. I want everyone to hear me. If you're struggling with something inwardly, I don't care if it's a temper, pride, lust, it doesn't matter if it's something in your behavior. I don't care if it's pornography. I don't care if it's drugs. I don't care if it's depression. It doesn't matter to me if it is something that you're aware you battle. Please hear what I have to say today. When King Saul in the Old Testament was going to be made king, what put him in office was pride. Not his own pride, but it was the pride of the people. They wanted a king. They wanted the pomp like other nations. Before that, God's government was through the prophets, the seers, the judges. And it was pride that put him in office. And it was not his pride, but it was pride that took him out. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 30, here is the story where Samuel anoints Saul to be king over Israel. He's chosen. And after he's king, there's a story, let me tell you the story, that now Saul is king over Israel. The Amalekites were the enemies earlier that attacked God's people Israel. And now in the fullness of time, God decides that their vengeance is the Lord's, and he instructs Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he said, I don't want you to spare any of them. And the Bible says that Saul and the people spared Agag, the king, and the best of the sheep and the oxen. He would not utterly destroy them. They destroyed the bad sheep, but they salvaged the good. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, who put him in office. And here's what God told Samuel. And Samuel heard these words from the Lord. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel. He didn't gloat. He didn't, I saw it coming. He cried all night. May that be a lesson to us when we see others not live accordingly. May it grieve us. This is one of the reasons why God was exposing all of the sins in all of the churches. Not that one church could look at another and say, yeah. But rather that it would be birthed in us an attitude that, it grieves me to see how often I've seen subtly over the years pride in the ministry, pride in churches, in competition. When one church finally messes up, the other, and rather than grieving, and rather than being broken, because we're in this together, we're not in competition, that God was wanting all of the churches not only to repent of their own, but to also repent as they saw collectively what was going on elsewhere. We were birthed not into a church individually, we are birthed into the kingdom, which collectively has churches. And it ought to be as your own family. When you see one of your family members not live right or do something wrong, you don't rejoice, you grieve, you hurt. And God wants that attitude in the church. If we're going to have revival, then our attitude should be towards every church, oh God, bless them. We're not in competition. Lord, bless them, and when they do wrong, it ought to grieve us. But Samuel, he grieves over Saul all night. And when Samuel arose early in the morning, Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, said to Saul, you come to Carmel. And behold, he set him up a place and has gone about. Samuel came to Saul. He told Saul, you go to such and place, I have a word for you. And Samuel meets Saul. And here's what Samuel says to Saul. And Saul sees Samuel coming. Now this is after he didn't obey the Lord. And Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Lie, lie, lie. Spiritual pride. Samuel said, well, if you did obey the commandment of the Lord, which I commanded you to utterly slay all of them, then what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep? Why am I hearing these animals? Why do I hear sheep out there? Bah, bah. That you were to slay. How come I hear that then? Now Saul first starts off, I've done what I was supposed to. Now as an expose, Saul begins to blame the people. I want you to see pride. And then Saul says, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. We did destroy the rest. Just like Adam that blamed Eve and just like Aaron that blamed the people. And Samuel told Saul, you said, you sit still. I'm going to tell you what the Lord told me last night, Saul. In 1 Samuel 15:17, Samuel said, when thou was little in thy own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. You know why God picked you? Because you had humility. But you've gotten kind of too self-important. How many remember last week I said Jesus told the Pharisees, you don't have the Spirit. And then he told them why they didn't have the Spirit. And he said because of their pride. Pride is the number one thing that will destroy the Spirit of God from moving. Not only in unbelievers, but even believers. And pride is so deceptive. You could have pride, not know you got pride. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. We know that God said, these six things the Lord doth hate, yea, and seven is an abomination, and the very first one is a proud look. Last one is he that soweth discord among the brethren, which is because Proverbs says that pride is the only contention is caused only by pride. When there's contention, it's because there's been pride. Last week I mentioned why the Holy Spirit didn't come to the Pharisees. Jesus said, you're so full of yourselves. And you see, Samuel says to Saul, when thou was little in thy own eyes, God anointed you. But we know God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Pride destroyed the anointing in Saul's life. The heart is deceitful above all things. Pride, 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 pride. When Jesus came out of the wilderness, who was led of the Spirit and yet returned in the Spirit, here he is, freshly receiving God's Spirit. The very first message Jesus ever preached was not in the temple, where in Luke 4, where he was handed a scroll and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He just read a scripture there. His first message is in Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to notice the very first thing that is burning in the heart of Jesus for the multitudes. And how many want to be blessed? And Jesus starts off with a message of blessing. But he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Just because you may not have pride does not mean you have humility. Here's pride, here's humility. Where are you at on the scale? And the very next beatitude that says you want to be blessed is, it also dealt with humility. You'd be surprised how many, if you go back and read the Beatitudes on blessed and blessed, blessed are they that mourn. There is an indication of someone that is mourning, aware of their need of God. There is humility being expressed. When he says, blessed are the meek, how many know humility is saturated in that? And the message of Jesus in the Beatitudes is really, much of them is to deal with humility in us. 1 Samuel 15:24, and Saul said unto Samuel, after Samuel really confronted him and told him, you know, you've had pride come in. How many know pride won't repent like it should? 1 Samuel 15:24, Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. But because I feared the people. That wasn't why. That's an excuse that doesn't really cause you to confront what caused you to do. It was your pride. Pride wants to look good in front of people. What is it, that one church Jesus said, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. And here was a church that had pride. And don't think well, Pastor, we're not proud. Listen, all of us have pride. Please, know that. The potential for pride is in every one of us. How many got flesh? We have the potential for pride. And Jesus said to that church, you're so deceived. Because thou sayest thou art rich and in need of nothing. They were reeking with pride. Knowest thou not that thou art blind and wretched and miserable? And You know what keeps the church from having revival? It's not God, it's the church. And what is the very first thing that God said, that if my people, which are called by my name, will what? Humble themselves. Now, repentance is something we do one time, and then we do it again if we sin. You don't need to repent every day unless you sin every day. I hear people say, well, I repent all the time. Are you sinning all the time? No, repentance is when you sin. And John said that no man say he don't sin, because at times he does. But humility is something you do all the time. And there's a difference. And many times pride can begin to develop in us because we haven't sinned. But oh, I have to work at keeping humility. And here's where I'm going with this. After Paul deals with Saul and his pride, his kingdom was taken. God don't fellowship with pride. Now, I'll forget my notes. Paul the apostle was a Pharisee before he came to the Lord. It is my conviction, and I'll show you why, Paul had a lot of pride in him. He had a lot of pride in him before his conversion. Now, he didn't know he had pride, but he had pride. And when he came to God, God had to knock him down. And then, well, who art thou? I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Well, what would you have me to do? Well, you go and I'll tell you what you're to do later. You just do what I tell you to do now, and that's to go. How many know God won't tell you what to do, but you got to do what he tells you to do without knowing why he tells you to do it? So he goes. He's blinded. He's doing a lot of thinking during that time till finally hands are laid on him and he receives his sight and he receives the Holy Ghost. I can tell you there was a lot of brokenness going on in Saul. And he's humbling himself. How many know when you get saved, issues that you had before you were saved, you may not have them like you had before, but you're still aware of that weakness that you had before you were saved. And you have to be very careful. And sometimes we can have a misunderstanding and people think, well, I don't have to deal with that anymore. If any man be in Christ, is a new creature. All things are passed away. All things become new. Hang on. Yes, technically, your name was written down and everything's new in that sense. And yes, that which you battled before you were saved is no guarantee you won't battle it after you're saved. And Paul, though he doesn't have the pride like he did before he was saved, it is still there in his old nature. And there's two occasions, and where I'm going with this is God was going to help Paul with that which he struggled with before he was saved, and God is there to help him with this thing after he's saved. I want you to see that Paul had pride even after. Maybe not to the degree he had it, because Paul continually works at Paul's servant, and Paul writes about humility. In fact, many times when you read Paul's writings in the book of Romans, you can tell that he's preaching not only to others, but from experience of what he went through himself. And in the book of Romans, I don't have time, but there's at least 10 times Paul mentions about don't get proud. Don't get proud. He's preaching to himself as well as others. He talks about don't get proud, you Gentiles, because you were grafted in. Jews, because of your pride. And he writes about if anybody boasts, you boast in the Lord. Don't you boast, don't you? And Paul is aware of us, what we would call a spiritual pride. And Paul, when he writes each church, you can see. And the same is true with Simon Peter. Much of Peter's writings came out of his own experience of things he battled, that he's now anointed with the Lord to help us to overcome, which he battle himself. How many remember when Jesus said to Peter, when he had the revelation, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And immediately Jesus wanted Peter not to get proud and said, "Peter, that revelation you just got, I don't want you to think it's because you're so smart or so anything else. My Father, blessed art thou, Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father." That revelation you just got, Peter, God gave you that. Don't go getting haughty about it. But I think Peter kind of got haughty. I don't think he listened to the Lord, because within 5 minutes he's rebuking the Lord, telling him not to go to the cross like he's a know-it-all. How many know there's nothing worse than a know-it-all Christian? You're afraid that you don't know what to do. And Peter writes later, "Be careful. Submit yourselves therefore unto God, for God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble." And Peter writes, and let me get back to Paul, because many of you, before you were saved, you had issues, and I want you to know probably you still have some of those issues. But and here's often where a condemnation can come in unnecessarily. Oftentimes, and I believe in will. We have free will. But I don't want you to think for one moment by your willpower alone you can overcome your issue. Because oftentimes we'll say, "Well, just choose. Just don't do it. Just don't do it. You got a will, don't do it." If the will could have done it, then the Holy Spirit wouldn't come to help us do what we can't do by willpower alone. And I'm not letting your will off the hook. But what I am saying is your willpower alone to do what you must do is not enough. And the Holy Spirit, and here's where I want you to see, Paul had the issue of pride. Afterwards, and the Bible says in Proverbs, I had it written down, you'll just have to trust me, please. It says, "Only by pride comes contention." How many remember that it said there was strong contention between Paul and Barnabas? There's only one reason for that contention: pride. Probably in both of them. How can two Holy Ghost men love Jesus, have pride? Welcome to planet Earth. Welcome to our old nature. And Paul, because of his pride again, that he had a lot before, he's still battling it. In fact, at one time when he was arrested, he's before the high priest, and one of the guys smote Paul, and Paul, out of a knee-jerk reaction, said, "I'll smite you, you whited sepulcher." Pride, 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 pride. Did Jesus act that way? No. Well, why did Paul? Because he's not Jesus. But Paul had pride. Now, he's aware of it, and he's continually battling it. And I say this to you, I don't care what you're dealing with. The Lord will help you with what you're battling. And if you say, "Why can't I overcome?" You can, with the Holy Spirit. And He is there to help you continually. And here's where I want you to see. Paul said, "Because of the incredible revelations I had." How many know Paul had many revelations? He knew, he had in living color a vision of what happened at the communion service. Paul says in Corinthians, "That which I have delivered unto you, I received of the Lord, that on the same night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it." How did Paul know that? He had a vision of what happened at the Lord's Supper. Paul had so many visitations, unusual visitations, that Paul one day, and you remember where Paul says he got to praying, and he said, "Because of the abundance of revelation, there was a thorn in the flesh given unto me by Satan. Why? Else I be exalted above measure, to keep me from being too proud." God knew that Paul fought pride. You may fight something else, but that's what he fought. You may fight your temper. You may fight bitterness. You may fight something continually. Now, you'll overcome, but I want you to know you'll overcome by humbling yourself, and the Spirit is there to help you. That's why we're not a church of perfect people. We're a church of forgiven people that each one is battling things in their lives, and sometimes the church is afraid to admit that. But I'm here to tell you, Paul was acknowledging, else I become proud. Well, Paul, why don't you just choose not to be proud? Oh, believe me, I've tried. Anybody ever tried to quit doing something that just on your own you fail, you can't do it? And then the preacher gets up there and says, just choose! Shame on you! No, shame on the preacher for not understanding the grace of God. I'm only here to say, I don't care what you're battling, God will help you. He is there to help you. And that is a message of hope. That is a message of just letting us know that we have not received a spirit of condemnation. We may get convicted, but conviction is different than condemnation. Conviction gives you hope. And now let me tell you a story that's taken 42 years to develop. When I was a brand new Christian, I just received the Holy Ghost. I am heading up north to witness to family and friends. I stopped off in Redding, California. And my relative, Pentecostal relative, said, you got to come hear this preacher. God is really using him. I said, who is he? Same, his name's Mario Murillo. Well, I don't know who Mario Murillo is. Felt like, does Mario Murillo know who I am? Pride! So I go, and I see this guy in a red shirt, sawed-off, short-sleeve red shirt. I was so caught up in how God used him. At the end of the service was the first time I ever got exposed of him calling things out in the audience. Now, in my church, we had a move of God, don't misunderstand me, but I had not yet been exposed to that side of the ministry. Whoa, it rocked my world. How many know when you get exposed to something, God can create an appetite in you that you, and I said to myself, and I say this because I don't want to be in the picture like I heard the other night, an expression, but I had a hunger that said, God, I want to be used that way. And the Bible said, covet earnestly the best gifts. So there's nothing wrong with coveting to be used of God if your motive is right for His glory. Years passed, and Mario Murillo became very famous. He held a 15-week revival here, not here, but at a minister by the name of Fry. And out of that revival of 15 weeks, a huge church was birthed. What was the name of the church?
Jubilee.
How many of you hear Jubilee? That was birthed out of Mario Murillo's revival. He preached for Kenny Foreman, my competitor. God bless him. And had a 6-week revival there. He had thousands come to the Lord as he was a young man working at a very liberal, ungodly, devil-possessed college. What's the name of that college? Berkeley. He had quite an impact. Over the years, I've watched him. In 1980, in the 80s, I heard he was coming to Portland. He preached at a four-square church. I'm downstairs in a lobby at the Red Lion with Paul Dixon, Gary Gilnett, and our wives. My wife was the prettiest. Pride. How many know pride could come up so easy? I'm in trouble. But only by pride cometh contention. Know that. And before service, I am sitting at the table and I said, don't look up now, but guys, but here. And just before we're talking at this table. We're all preachers. And I said, you know, we were talking about great men that God used in unusual ways. Every man of God is important. And so let me say, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. So I have to often give disclaimers because I know you'll hear something. You'll think of the opposite of me. I say it and say, just give me credit for a moment. Stay with me. So because I had made the comment of all these great men of God, I look up and here comes Mario walking. I said, guys, don't look up now, but here comes Mario. And he came up and he's standing right next to me. I look up. He says, can I talk to you? Well, what am I going to say? No. I said, sure. Can I have a seat? Yes. Maybe that meant I should have offered him one. So he sat down. He said, I have a word for you. And he gave me a wonderful word. And he started off, and the reason I knew it was from the Lord, he said, the word is this, Moses, my servant, is dead. But as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And he said, you are a young man, you've been an assistant pastor, and you've been enamored by others, but as God has used them, he wants to use you. And I bowed, whoa. I've watched over the years that come to pass. Sunday night, Paul Dixon preached for us. The next Friday, I get a call from Paul, who I've known for years. And let me just say this. All these years, in my heart, and God knows this, I've always said, one day, Mario's going to preach for me. I don't know how that's going to come about, but one day, we're going to hook up. I've always had that. Paul Dixon calls me Sunday or Friday in the morning, 10:30, and he says, Dennis, I want to thank you, first of all, for letting me come. I said, oh, Paul, the people loved you. We're so glad. He said, it meant a lot to me. Now, the reason I called is you had mentioned Marl the other night at the restaurant, and he said, I felt impressed. I know his worship leader who plays the keyboard. Would you be interested in having Marl? I said, I'd have him in a heartbeat. He said, well, I mentioned to him, and he said he talked to Mario, and Mario felt a quickening. Like, yes, he should come. Now, Mario is got a base out of Martinez, and he usually doesn't go out on these kind of things, just like Leroy Jenkins doesn't normally go out and came here. How many know when God's in it, you don't have to make it happen? And I love it when God said in Genesis, let there be. You understand the nature of God. He don't force things. He lets things happen. And one of the ways you can tell when God is in something is when you don't have to Jacob it. You don't have to manipulate. You don't have to do this and do that. And how many know everybody has Jacob in their nature to a degree? And you scheme. And when God does it, not to say we shouldn't have a zeal for the Lord, but when God arranges things and it happens, then you know it was God that did it and not you. And so Paul says, well, here's the number. Give him a call and see where it goes. So I called him and I told him about how, yes, I'd love to have him. He says, well, let me get back to you. So he calls and then calls me back and said, I spoke to Mario. Mario said the Holy Ghost told him that he needs to come on the 2nd of March. I said, we can do that. So he said, by the way, you're welcome to come to service tonight. Well, I don't drive well at night, but as I was praying, I felt from the Lord to ask Debbie and Jim to go with me. I wasn't using you because I couldn't see. I felt the Lord. Please believe me. So we go. We get there because of circumstances out of our control, 45 minutes late. I get ushered in first. A little bit later, here comes Debbie and then Jim. So there's no way he knows we're together. We're sitting on the second row on the left-hand side when at the end of the service, Mario, not knowing me, not knowing I'm the one that he's coming to on the second, he comes up and he says, you three. There's no way he would have known we were together. But he says, you three. I wouldn't sit next to Debbie for the simple reason I didn't want him to think we were together. And I took an extra seat away. I didn't want you to think for... He says, you three. And he calls us up. And the first thing he said was, you are 60 miles from the south. That day, when knowing to go, where to go, I get my iPad and I Google how far it is. It is exactly from his location to ours, 61 miles. How many know he missed it? We can't receive that. No. It was 60 miles. And so the moment he said that, I knew this is God. No way he knew we were 60 miles. And from the south, no way we three were together. And he had a marvelous word for Debbie and Jim. An incredible word. And then he also let me know, not knowing anything about me, that he says, you're about to strike oil. And it's like you've been drilling and you've hit a hard thing. And he said, just on the other side, oil. He said, That's the Holy Spirit. I've said all that to say this. Afterwards, I went to him and I let him know, Mario, I am exactly 60, 61 miles from here to the south. And Mario then said, and I'm quoting his words, and I believe him, that miracles will happen when I come on the second, and we're going to strike oil. And so I encourage you that we walk humbly with God. Excited, yes, but I am asking you, how many want to see a move of God? Mario has said, if the Lord moves on him, he'll go Sunday morning, Sunday night, and if he feels led, we'll kick off a revival. He is used incredibly in a wonderful way. I am here to say it took 42 years for this to come about. I'm convinced God is in it. I want you to all week to walk humbly with God. Tonight, there'll be no preaching, but if you desire revival, I want you to come and join me in prayer. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. I don't want to be just absent of pride. I want to have humility. I need God's help to have that. How many want to see God move? I have said on different occasions, people, I feel something really is going to happen. Remember that? Is this it? I don't know. I only like to really say what I know and I've heard from God. But I have heard this. He's coming. He doesn't bring revival. God does. And he'll be very clear. Don't get your eyes on him. And in no way am I trying to in any way establish that. But I do know that God uses people in the kingdom. And so I'm asking for us to really humble ourselves before God and to seek his face. Miracles will happen, I have no doubt. They have been happening. They have been. Would you stand with me? I preached on the need for humility, that God helped Paul with something that he needed help in. And I say this to you, whatever it is that you struggle with, I am here, and I hope you hear the word of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is helping you. He is helping you with your issues as much as God helped Paul with his. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And Lord, when you're the author and you start something, you know how to finish it. And you have said in your word, he that has begun a good work in us will perform it. Lord, on one hand, I am so excited. On the other hand, I pray that you give us wisdom to walk humbly. You have said in the Sermon on the Mount that humility is so necessary. It doesn't come unless we actually, purposefully ask God to keep us in that state of humility. God, pride is so deceptive. I've been guilty of it. I've been slayed by it. But by your Holy Spirit, I pray you help each of us. I pray, Lord, that you motivate your people. May they be so as they walk humbly and they hear your voice. May you stir us to bring many vessels, not a few. Lord, we humble ourselves before you. Would you come and let's just join together and agree together? This is where we really put our works with our faith. Faith without works is dead. And so may we work out our own salvation. May, Lord, you help us, O God. Lord, you have honored, and God, before honor comes humility. Lord, we don't want hype. We don't want anything that would be of the flesh. And cursed is the man that trusteth in the arm of the flesh. But God, I believe you're birthing this. Oh God, with your Holy Spirit, may we humble ourselves before you. May we not lean on our own understanding. And Lord, Ecclesiastes says, when you come to the house of God, you get an attitude that you listen before you speak. That's humility. And Lord, may we, oh God, with your help, everyone, Lord, that is battling something, you're going to help them. You're going to bring victory. You're going to bring a miracle. And I know that, Lord. Doug, I want you to know that God is going to use you to teach his word. You have a hunger for it. And I know you've gone through rough times, but God has been talking to you. And I just want you to, when you begin to read the word, you write down your thoughts. He's going to use you in a wonderful way. Your heart has been right before him. And I just bless you in the name of the Lord. All right. Lay your hands on him, would you? Father, we give you the glory. May no man share. Lord, these people are seasoned people. Some are new, but Lord, for a majority, they're seasoned people. And we know well, Lord, how this thing works. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, oh God, may we not trust in ourselves. May we, Lord, know that you're going to do great things. May we walk in faith. May we walk, Lord, with an attitude of praise and worship. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And bless your people. May you give them favor as they invite their loved ones. May you give them favor and wisdom on how to ask a loved one to bring them to the house of God. Lord, we believe that oil and that the Holy Ghost, which must come first, will have his way. Touch my grandson, Brocky. Bring a healing to him. Let him gain weight, oh God. Let a miracle happen. Reach over to somebody and lay your hands on him. Say, let a miracle happen to him. Let a miracle happen to him. We believe your word. We believe your word, Lord. You're a God of miracles. You get glory when you come forth. Oh, Lord, we hide behind the cross, but at the same time, we reach out in faith to believe you. Our God is great, and we want to see him glorified. And we humble ourselves, oh, God. Bless Doug, oh, God. Oh, let the Holy Ghost and the anointing come on him, Lord. Let a visitation, Lord, I speak a new visitation will come upon you. You will begin to have thoughts that you will recognize are not your own. You will have a sense that God is with you, and yea, he is, saith the Lord thy God. Know that the Lord is with thee, and he will strengthen thee. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Hallelujah. They said years ago in this church when a woman, Sister Kincaid, was dying, that the whole church stopped and had prayer. I believe that dedication still exists. So I'm asking you to stop and you come tonight. If you don't come on Sunday night, I pray God will help you. But we're going to seek the Lord. And doesn't matter to me how long you stay, but it did my heart good when I saw ladies praying this morning. People, this thing is birthed by prayer and by the Holy Ghost and humility. Amen. Give someone a hug and God bless you.